God's good. Amen. Cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. He doesn't care just when you cast your cares. He cares before you cast them. And He knows what things you have need of before you ever ask Him. You know why? Because He cares. He's watching you. He knows all about you. He knows every burden, every care. He knows everything your husband doesn't know, your wife doesn't know, your children. He knows everything that nobody else knows. He knows the deep recesses and pains of your heart, and He cares. That's why He knows, because He loves you. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Peter. And I'm going to slip this mic on Matthew real quick. I forgot to get it a while ago. I'm not going to go anywhere. I'm not going to walk around much. I want to share this with you. It's God allowed me, and I want to keep you not so long this morning. It took a little while. I think we're family. Everybody agree with that? Say amen. Amen. And I think it's important for our folk in the radio audience and the media audience, everything, to know about the needs, the burdens, and things that are going on, because they're a very important part of this ministry. I was talking to Ms. Dolores before she had her surgery. She said, I just want to thank the Lord for the E-team and for all they do. She said it just keeps you feeling like you're so much a part, even though you can't be there. And we all agree it's not the same, but it is so important. And I thank the Lord for the guys and ladies who do that, and appreciate all them. You have your Bibles open to the book of 2 Peter. Did I say 2 Peter a while ago? 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read this entire chapter, and I want you to listen as we read. This second epistle, beloved, now write I unto you, to both which to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Peter said, I'm going to tell you some things that you already know. Am I on with a lapel mic? 1, 2, 3. How about now? Okay, good to go. He said, I'm going to stir up your memory, things you know. What I'm going to share with you this morning is something that everybody here knows. If you know the Lord, you know these things. But I want to stir up your mind, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, now something you need to keep in mind, he said, this ought to be foremost in your mind, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. He said, now you keep this in your mind. I'm telling you ahead of time that there's in the last days, they're going to make fun of the return of the Lord. They're going to say, where's the promise of His coming? And it not necessarily means just the world. There are a lot of church folks who get like that. They get to the place. The Bible said in the last days, many will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. The Bible said in the last days, the love of many will wax cold because of iniquity, because of the sin of the land. People just get to the point that they almost ready to throw the hands up, and there's no hope and gloom, despair, all those things. But he said, I want you to know those days are coming and be prepared. So pick back up now with the reading and verse number 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. That's the judgment of the flood. He said that God sent that flood. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. In other words, we think about things in terms of, you know, years or months, but he's saying one day and a thousand years, no different to God. I mean, God said, I'm coming back tomorrow, or he said, I'll be back in 3 days. That may be 3,000 years, but He's definitely coming. He's coming back. And notice, if you will, please, verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I believe He's suggesting to us here the reason God has a set time. Jesus is coming to set time. But he during that time, right now, 2020, here in October, he said, I've got a set time, I'm coming, but the reason I put it a little ways out there is because I wanted every person that would to repent of their sin and be saved. I want you saved. He wants you saved. You say, well, Brother Billy, he hadn't come back yet. You think about this. Why? It may be that he wants you to be saved. That's why he set the date out here a little ways, because he knew when you were going to be born. He knew when you'd have good, godly parents or somebody to love you and pray for you. He knew when you'd hear the gospel, and he had it set because he wanted you to be saved, wanted you to have time to repent. And I hope that you'll respond to that. Respond to that. Notice what it said. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall dissolve, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, see that ye look for such things. Be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. And accounting that long-suffering of God is salvation. Just keep in mind, he said, when you think about, well, it's been a long time, he hadn't come, that during that interim time is he's wanting people to be saved. This is what we call the dispensation of grace. God set the date, but he did it in such a way that you'd have opportunity to hear the gospel. And he's long-suffering. That's why he hadn't just incinerated this thing, because he wants you to be saved. When God told Noah to build the ark, he built the ark, but it was 120 long time, a year before he ever went in, 120 years, and they were preaching. They wanted to see people saved. They wanted God to do something. But now just a little bit further, what it says here in this passage of Scripture. And he wants us to know him as Savior. Verse number 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do, allow also in other scriptures unto their own destruction. He said, you know, Paul wrote some things, and he said they're not easily understood. And some of the apostles wrote some things. But he said there's a message there about what I'm talking about, that is the return of the Lord. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I pray now the Holy Ghost of God to help me right now. God, I pray, God, that you give me clarity of thought. I pray, God, for your anointing and power on the Word of God. Father, you're not willing that any should perish. And our Father, this interim time between when you ascended back to the Father and the time that you'll come into rapture the church, and then the time when you'll come in the revelation to judge the world, our Father, it's in these days. The only reason you didn't do it sooner is so I could get saved. And so many here this morning could get saved. And God, that those who may be hearing me now in the building and in the internet, that God, you have purposed and you want them to be saved. And so God, I pray you'd speak to hearts, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. What you believe affects what you are. What you believe affects what you are, and what you are reflects what you believe. Now, what are we believing? It affects you mentally. It affects your mental state. It affects your attitude. Medical doctors will tell you that when people have a positive outlook, when they believe God's going to bring me out of this, I'm going to be well, I'm going to do this, I can see the light at the end of the tunnel, that they have a much higher a rate of living than others. It your attitude. some people get down and gloomy. My preacher friend up in Danville or Providence, he preached his own daddy's funeral some time ago, and he wrote down a lot of things his daddy used to say. And one of the first things on there, and he used those, and that's how what he used to preach his daddy's funeral, the things his daddy said. And the first one was, you got to live till you die. You got to live till you die. You and I have to live till we die. And some people quit living long before they die. And God, the Lord doesn't want us to do that. That's what this whole truth in this passage of Scripture is all about. Your lifestyle affects you, your health, it affects your mental thing, what you believe about the return of the Lord, what you believe about the resurrection, what you believe about heaven right now, 2020, will affect what you are looking forward to the future. And thank God, God's going to deliver us. We're going to be in heaven. We'll have a brand new body. But if I really believe those things, it helps me now. It affects me now. It causes me to have a peace. It causes me to have a purpose. It causes me to understand God's providence. I mean, whatever happens in my life, God has a purpose for it. And so I understand that. And there are people, you know, when I mentioned this before, I had a guy that came when I was in Lewisburg Junior College, and he came and he said, I really don't care for Billy Graham because he preaches too much pie in the sky by and by. In other words, Billy Graham talks about heaven, talks about things of God, talks about the rapture of the church. And this fellow was trying to get people involved in social issues. So I don't believe in that. Well, the truth of the matter is that affects what you are now and what you do now, if you believe in that. If you believe there's a heaven and you believe there's a hell, you want everybody you know to go to heaven. You don't want them to go to hell. And so if you really believe that your family, if they die lost, they'll be in hell, or if they die saved, they'll be in heaven, it's going to affect you now. It's going to affect you. What you believe about heaven, what you believe about hell, what you believe about the rapture, it's going to affect you now. And that's why I've been emphasizing that truth, that you can get it in your heart, and because it calls you to live that way. The Lord Jesus Christ said, set your affections on things above. He pointed us toward heaven. And the Apostle Paul said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who sit down at the right hand of the Father. We're looking forward to that. Look in Titus, and Titus says this, we're looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God, Savior Jesus Christ. And if you live that way, expecting Him to come, it affects you now. It makes a difference in you now. The Apostle Paul, I mentioned about Paul. The Lord is the author and finisher of our faith. But Abraham, the Bible said, who is the father of Israel and the father of the faithful, he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He went out by faith. He was looking for that place. And the Bible said, and God did beforehand preach to him the gospel. He had that outlook. What he believed affected what he was then. He believed in a place, a city not built with hands. When you believe there's a place called heaven, it affects what you are now. It affects everything that you do. And my dear friend, you and I need to have it deep in our heart. It'll give us a sense of comfort. It'll give us a sense of optimism. It'll give us a sense of confidence. You know, I do like sports, and I have occasionally recorded a football game or something, and already knowing when I sit down to watch it, who won. And so when I'm watching it, and my favorite team, if the other team intercepts a pass and runs back for the touchdown and they take the lead, everything, it don't bother me a bit. I don't care how many points they score. I don't care how much time they steal, how many times they steal the ball. I don't care how many times they sack the quarterback. In the end, I already know who's going to win. And my dear friend, when you get that down in your heart, it gives you a confidence about His providence. Whatever happens in your life, you know that God's got a plan, and what you believe affects what you are. And you need to believe that Jesus is coming again. Believe in the rapture. Believe in a place called heaven. Believe in a place called hell. We were up in Tennessee Temple Schools, and Regina's mother lived in the same hotel where my mother did. And when we'd say, we're coming home in such and such a time, they went all over everywhere. That Calvary Baptist Church, our home church, they said, well, Billy and Regina's coming, and they'd start cleaning up. Mom would go buy some salt herrings. I love salt herrings. And she knew I was coming. And so she'd go buy salt herrings and have them already washed and soaking and all of that thing. And they'd get everything ready. have little treats and all for the kids because they knew we were coming. They were making preparation. And if you believe He's coming, you're going to do some things. If you believe He's coming, it's going to affect you right now. So do you really believe it? Do you really believe He's coming again? Notice, if you will, please, hold your place here in 2 Peter, but turn back to the book of 1 Peter. Let me read you one verse in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. He said, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which called you is holy, be ye also holy in all manner of conversation or lifestyle." In other words, Peter's writing there and he said, He's coming again. And he said, if you believe that, it's going to affect you. Now, let me give you this. He said, in the manner of life, here in 2 Peter, I read this to you. Listen to what it says in verse number 11. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be?" I'm giving to you real quick, and we're going to go. Number one, in these last days, you need to be a holy people. Notice, he said, what manner of person you ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness. The conversation means your lifestyle. He expects us in these last days to live holy. That means, it doesn't mean you walk around, you know, and you got a halo on your head and everything else. You read the Bible, you'll find out that all of God's heroes were real men, real women. They had the same problems you have. And sometimes they messed up. But they were separated to God. And sin grieved them in their heart. And when they failed God, it broke their heart. But their desire, their earnest desire was to live a life of holiness to honor God. If you believed He was coming tomorrow, would it affect how you think today? If you believed He was coming today, would it affect what you say and what you do and what you watch and what you listen to and what you wear? Would it affect your lifestyle at all? If you really believe He was coming, and Peter says it does. It must do that. And you and I must be holy people, not religious righteousness, not better than anybody else, but to be right with God. Now, how does that come about? I want you to turn over to the book of 1 Timothy. How is it that you and I can be holy? You say, "Brother Billy, what do you mean holy?" I mean that you're walking in accordance to God's commands. I mean that you're living a life that honors Him. The Bible said He's given us all things for our pleasure. You're to enjoy life. You're to enjoy His creation. God doesn't want you to sit around somewhere and be, you know, dressed in black all the time and be a grouch. He wants you to be holy. He needs to be real to you when you're fishing, when you're in the shopping mall, wherever you're at. But it means you're dedicated to Him, surrendered to Him, and you're not letting things in your life that are contrary to His Word and to the Word of God. Notice in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, I want to read just a couple of verses here. Verse 7, and it said this, "But refuse profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that is now and that which is to come." Godliness affects you now, but it also looks to the future. Now, listen to what he said. He said, be careful about what you hear and what you say and all those things. And then he makes this statement, bodily exercise profiteth little. And I had a preacher friend who said, I can forego that little. So, but something unique has happened during this pandemic. People have gone outdoors. When Randy Perry was here, he has a friend up in Lexington, Virginia, who's an outfitter. That is, he sells hiking stuff and all that kind of stuff, and kayaks. And over the years, he's had a good business, maintained business, and he'd sell a kayak every now and then. He'd sell hiking boots and this, that, and the other. The month before Randy Perry was with us, he talked with that guy. And in that month, June, July, August, in August, he sold 450 kayaks. That's more than he sold in the last 2 years altogether. You can't hardly find anything like that. People have gone outdoors. The campers are just being bought by the thousands. Everybody's going to hunt. You can't get a place at the lake or anywhere else to camp because everybody's outside. And then exercise equipment. It has gone out the, just gone crazy. Because everybody's exercising. They can't go to the gym. They exercise at home. They get out, work out the yard and all those things. Because they see the importance of it right now to exercise physically. Now, the same principle holds true of me and you. And if Peter were standing here right now, and Paul, as he wrote to Timothy, he'd say, bodily exercises profiteth little. It's good for you. Nothing wrong with it. But he said, you ought to exercise yourself to godliness. Now, listen to what I'm fixing to say. God laid this on my heart during the week. Holiness is a work of the Holy Spirit for those who exercise their self to holiness. You know what I can do? I can sit at home on the couch and pray that I'm not fat and pray that I have muscles and that I have abs. I believe I do have one somewhere. Can't find it, but I know I got one somewhere. And I could sit and think about that and pray about that, but would it ever happen? Not sitting there. If I get up and I'm praying for God to help me to have strength and stamina and those things, and I begin to take a short walk and a long walk, maybe jog a little bit, start working with 5-pound weights and then 10-pound weights and whatever, work my way up, I will have it. I will have it. I ran into a guy the other day, Regina, just out of the blue, and I said, how you doing? He said, I'm blessed. He said, I'm wonderful. He said, I have not taken any medication in 5 years. He never finished his story. I thought he was fixing to sell me a vitamin or something, but he didn't. And I said, well, God's good. He said, praise the Lord. It's him. And so God is good, and he'll bless you. But if you want to live a holy life, you can't live a holy life just sitting around wishing you had one. You exercise yourself. You grow by doing that. You're to give. Think about it. If anybody's going to be physically fit, it takes discipline. They have to discipline themselves. If you're going to be spiritual, if you're going to be holy, it takes some discipline. You know you ought to read your Bible, but yet you don't because you got so many other things in the way of it. But you need to develop a system where you're disciplined to read the Bible. If you want to be healthy, you have to eat healthy stuff. And if you would exercise, you can go buy some muscle milk or whatever. I was looking at some up the other day. I don't know what it means, but it's muscle milk. But I do know this, that your diet affects your exercise. Your exercise affects your diet. You need to have the right food in you if you're going to grow. And if you're going to be where God wants you to be in godliness and holiness, my dear friend, you've got to have the right food. You need to feed on the Word of God. On the other side of the coin, if you're going to be healthy physically, there's some things you must not eat. You get an antibodies exercise book you want to, and when you read it, it says, these are good foods, these are bad foods. Eat these foods, don't eat these foods. Same thing's true spiritually. The Bible said if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap destruction. There are things that you don't need. The Bible said in the book of Proverbs, I'll set no evil thing before my eyes. Because the eye gate, there's some things you ought not to watch, some things you ought not to listen to. If you're going to be holy, you're going to have your mind on God. You want to be where God wants you to be. You want to have fellowship with Him. There's some things you need to eat and some things you don't need to eat. You have to do that. You need to exercise. The Bible says something about a unique verse. I didn't write it down, but it's just in my heart right now, where he said there are some who have their senses exercised to discern good and evil by reason of exercise. They have their senses to where they can discern between good and evil. In other words, you've got to live it. Read the Word of God. Love the Word of God. Get in the Word of God. Not only are Christians, does He want you to be holy. That's the first one. Second is this. You ought to be hopeful. Look in chapter 3. Back in 1 Peter again in chapter 3. Look at verses 11 and 12 again. Let me just read verse 12. You are to have a holy conversation in godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Looking, you're hopeful. You're hopeful. I'm excited about Jesus coming again. Oh, there's so many things. I'm just not going to be able to finish hardly any of this. But looking for. That has to do with anticipation. People say, what in the world is the world coming to? I don't know, but I know who's coming to the world. Jesus is coming to the world. If you keep looking at the waves, you'll sink. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus, you'll be all right. You focus on Him. Focus on Him. And if you do, you have to be an optimist. You have to be positive. Not you don't build that up in yourself. It's you're looking at Him that gives you that perspective. He's on the throne. And you're to be hopeful. God's people in these last days are not to be wringing their hands and say, what in the world are we going to do? I have preachers talk to me. I'm just afraid that when this is over, our folk ain't going to come back to church. Well, let me tell you something. The Lord said, in the last days, I'll shake that which can be shaken, that that which cannot be shaken may remain. Sometimes, it's like that. And sometimes, I hate to say this, but sometimes if there might be some folk that don't need to be there. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just telling you that God has a plan. And I know He's working this plan out. And do I think most of our folk are going to come back? I really do. Do we want all of them to come back? We really do. I want to encourage people, be a blessing to people, and love people, not willing that any should perish, and all those things. But what I'm saying to you is this, if you're a Christian, if you really believe Jesus is coming again, you can't help but be an optimist. You say, brother, this nation is going to fall. Okay, it's going to fall. That's in the Bible. He said, I'm telling you these things so you won't be surprised when it happens, He said. It's going to happen. But what's coming after that? What's coming after that is a new heaven, a new earth, the rapture of the church. We get to meet our loved ones in the air. We have a brand new body. Do I love America? I do. Do I think it's probably going to fall? In fact, I know it's going to fall at some point in time. I believe the church will be gone when that really happens. But my dear friend, but Christians, those in these last days, what manner of person ought we be? We ought to be hopeful people, full of hope, full of optimism, and believing that God can do those things. The Christians, and I was trying to remember, I didn't pull out my notes, but when our guide over in Israel was talking to us, he mentions about the greetings that they greet with from time to time. Well, historically, in the day of Christ, shortly after the day of Christ, the early church had a greeting. If you go to Hawaii, they say aloha, and that could mean hello or it could mean goodbye. They use it both ways. But they had a word that's called Maranatha. Maranatha. The New Testament Christians greeted one another, Maranatha. And when they got ready to separate, they say, Maranatha. What does it mean? It means the Lord cometh. The Lord's coming. They lived every day when they meet people, Jesus is coming. When they got ready to separate, they said, Jesus is coming. Why? Because it filled their heart. Filled their heart because persecution was coming and they were experiencing persecution. It's going to get worse and worse, but they knew Jesus was coming. And they were hopeful people. They had a positive attitude. Quickly, notice what it says a little further down here. He said this, so far as what's going to happen to verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in Him in peace. What you and I need to be is holy. We need to be hopeful, but we need to be diligent. That means that we need to be doing what God would have us to do. Jesus said, don't say there are yet 3 months and then cometh the harvest. Right now, in this part of March, let's say March, in October, in this part of October, you and I need to be diligent. We're not waiting to do something for God. I had a guy just drove me crazy when we were down in Florida. He was always wanting to do something for God. He was always thinking about doing something for God. And every time you get around him, he said, I got a burden to do something for God. But he never did a thing. He just carried a burden. And I learned then there's a lot of difference between having a burden and a depression. And if God gives you a burden, it motivates action. If you just concerned and worried, you may be depressed. But be diligent. Listen, you and I need to be diligent. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Just keep on keeping on for Jesus. Notice, I give you this quickly. Notice the next verse, verse 17. He said this, ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, Beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked and fall from your steadfastness. God's people in these last days need to be steadfast, need to have strength. We need to be standing firm on the things of God and standing in His power, not in our own strength. You need steadfastness. You and I need to be that. The Bible said you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth. A good friend of mine, Brother Danny's this week, I spent some time with him, Brother Jimmy Fowler, and he's a real witness for Christ. And he showed me something I hadn't ever thought about. He said he tells a lot of people about his being saved. He said, I'm a Christian. I trusted Christ and forgave all my sin. And he quoted that verse for me, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. And I've always relegated that to a time at the altar or that crucial time when you turn to Christ. But he said, that's what you ought to tell everybody. You ought to just confess with your mouth Jesus to everybody. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Confess Him. Confess that Jesus is my Savior and Lord. We think we got to have some formula for witnessing, but if we testify of Him and say, Jesus is my Savior, He forgave me of all my sin, I'm going to go to heaven. That's a witness. Some of them will say, oh, so what? But somebody will say, that's what I really need. And you and I ought to be diligent. We ought to be steadfast. We ought to be standing firm on our profession of faith. Last thing, I'm through. We're going to go. Notice what he said in verse 18, but grow in grace. You and I need to grow. In these days, oh, listen, your routine's all messed up. You ought to be saturating your soul with the Word of God, studying the Word of God, getting in the Bible, growing. How do you grow? You grow by your prayer, getting close to God in prayer and praying, staying in the book, reading the Bible, applying it to your life. Don't let it be just something read. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, provoking one another, love and good works. You grow by being around the house of God, being around good people of God. You do those things. You can grow in the Lord. You need to grow in these days. These ought not to be days of weakness, days of complacency. We need to be diligent. We need to be hopeful. We need to be growing in the Lord. Our love ought to be growing. Our faith ought to be growing. Our witness ought to be growing. We ought to be reaching folk for Christ. That's what we do. In these last days, seeing these things are happening. Not seeing a pandemic, not seeing a questionable election, but knowing that Jesus Christ is in control, He's going to come rapture the church, and there's going to be a resurrection, and we're going to meet them in the clouds, we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You and I need to be this. What manner of person ought we to be in light of His return? Not in light of what's going on in America, not in light of who's in politics or not in the White House or whatever, but in light of Jesus coming, that would affect us is what we are. What manner of persons ought we to be, He said. It's what we're supposed to be. Not what we believe, but what we believe will make us what we are. Will you bow with me for prayer? With every head bowed, every eye closed. I rushed through some things. I know I did. And I pray God the Holy Ghost to help us. I just want you to get a hold of this morning. Jesus is coming again. And in light of that, what manner of persons ought we to be? What kind of person? Well, Peter said we ought to be holy and godly people. And that doesn't just happen. That's a discipline in our life to seek God, want to be right with Him, ask Him to deliver us, practice godliness. You and I ought to be hopeful people. We ought to be positive in this hour we're living in. Jesus is going to take care of all this. Encourage people. Encourage your neighbors, your family. To look to Jesus. He's coming again. You ought to be diligent. You ought to be steadfast. And you ought to be growing in these last days. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that Your Word would find a lodging in hearts. Now, Father, there are some who have no growth because they have no life. Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. And the reason so many church folk don't grow is because they've never been a baby. They never experienced a birth. They never were born again by the grace of God. Lord, we understand that babies are born hungry. They want milk and they grow. God, I pray you'd help us to grow. Some of our growth's not very much and some of it's stagnant. But God, I pray you'd forgive us for that. Help us, our Father, to want to grow, be more like Jesus. I pray, our Father, people in the neighborhood could look at us and say they're completely different. They are happy people. They're hopeful people. They're holy people. They're people who have they love people. They got a compassion. God, I pray you'd help that be true of me, true of all of our church family. But God, we are praying this morning. You said that one reason about the timing of the rapture of the church because of your long suffering, not willing that any should perish. Our Father, you've given us this long, long period of time, almost 4,000 years now. Father, that you allowed us to have the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ came, suffered, bled, and died. Lord, now in these last few years, I pray, God, the Holy Ghost of God would speak to hearts. Help us, Lord Jesus. I pray, God, if there's a man or woman, a boy, a girl, he does not say, I pray somehow the Holy Ghost of God would make them understand the urgency of this hour, that Jesus Christ is coming again and that they trust you. I pray your people, our Father, would be positive and on fire, and zealous, steadfast, diligent. God, help us to love one another, serve you with all of our heart, and God, you'll give the increase. Thank you for this wonderful church, for this wonderful group of people. God, we're asking God to pour out your power and blessing on us. Fill us with your power. Fill us with your love. God, I pray the presence of God will be so real in this building that God, that we'll just sense it when we walk on the ground. God, you get all the glory. While we have our heads bowed and our eyes are closed for just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. Brother Brad's going to sing a verse of a song or two. And we're not going to keep you long. We're going to go. But I want you to this morning have a chance, either right where you are, if you want to slip around this altar. Do you really believe he's coming again? Well, according to that, Peter said, if you do, then you'll want to be holy. So many verses I did not share with you. 1 John, he said this, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. That's part of that exercise into holiness. Some things you know you ought not to do. Some things you should do. You need to ask God to give you victory over some thoughts, over some habits. And you just need to do that. You need to ask God to encourage your heart, that you'll have a positive outlook, that you believe Jesus is coming again and we're busy about the Master's business. We'll give ourselves to prayer and reading the Word of God and sharing the Word of God, being a witness for Christ, confessing, stand fast, be steadfast in these days. I don't know what God wants you to do, but I have prayed over and over again in these days, God, don't let me waste these days. God, I want to be used of God. I want to be a blessing to people. I want you to use me. God, help me get closer to you in these days for the things that you've got for us in the future. God's people need to pray that prayer. But if you're here this morning or you're in the radio audience and you're not saved, I pray God the Holy Ghost would speak to your heart and that he would draw you by his grace and you right now would be willing to turn from your sin and turn to the Savior. We ask God to do that. God, speak to hearts now. And I pray, Father, the Holy Ghost of God will deal with people, men, women, boys, and girls, for those who are saved and those not saved.